Now, if you'll turn in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews and chapter 11. This is the series that we've been working through in this church, and it's called Faith Book. I always have a little jingle that goes through my head every time I see this Faith Book, because you're all familiar with Facebook, and that little jingle goes something like this. The thunder god flew through the air upon his fiery filly. "I'm Thor," he cried. The horse replied, "You forgot your saddle, silly." But this is about Faith Book. We've been looking at these people that have got great faith. And for the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at Abraham, and we're going to continue to look at Abraham. So if you've opened your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 11 in the Church Bible. It's on page 1210. And we're just going to be looking at verses 17 to 19. Verses 17 to 19, and the words read as follows. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. An amazing passage that we read there in Genesis and chapter 22, and it begs the question, have you ever been asked to do something that people thought was entirely crazy? At what point do you abandon common sense and be obedient to God? For surely what God was asking of Abraham was anything but common sense. And yet, as we read through the book of Genesis, and as we've been listening to this series going through, looking at the life of Abraham, we realize that Abraham, without a shadow of death, understood the voice of God. He knew, he recognized the voice of God. In chapters 12, we read there about how God came to Abraham and said to him, "I want you to leave this city of Ur, and I want you to go to a place that I shall show you." Ur was a beautiful city. Ur had all mod cons. It was a place where people could live in luxury and comfort. And God was asking Abraham to get up and to move to a place that he didn't know. A man called Oswald Chambers wrote a book called Not Knowing Whither. In other words, he was going out. He didn't know where he was going to go. Was that common sense? But he heard the voice of God, and he did it. In chapter 13 of Genesis, we read that God gives to Abraham the land of Canaan. And he says, "You can occupy this land." In chapter 15, we read about God promising to make Abraham a large family. And here was Abraham, a man well advanced in years. I love that little picture that Paul drew for us of Abraham and Isaac turning up at a hospital, and there was little old Sarah in her 80s coming along and saying to the receptionist there, "Can you show me, please, where the maternity ward is?" Here's an old lady in her 80s who God had promised would become a mother. Surely that was outrageous. Yet God was promising Abraham, a man 10 years older than Sarah, promising that they would have children, that they would have a son through whom a great nation would be born, and the whole world would be blessed through that nation, through that son. Abraham knew the voice of God, and he believed it. God established a covenant with Abraham in chapter 16. And then in chapter 17, God tells Abraham about circumcision, because Abraham has by this time had a son by his wife's slave girl, Hagar. And Abraham was 99 and Ishmael was about 13 when God told them to circumcise all the males in their camp. Ouch. At 99, imagine being circumcised. That was the message that God gave. And Abraham heard it and believed it and carried it out. In chapter 18, God promises a child to Sarah. When three visitors come to visit them, when they're there, camped just outside Sodom and Gomorrah, and God comes amongst these other two visitors, and he speaks to Abraham, and he promises to Sarah that she, this time next year, will be the mother of a child. And Sarah laughs. And I remember that Paul spoke about laughter in that family and how the son that was to be born was to be called Isaac, meaning laughter. And God promised that to Sarah and to Abraham in chapter 18. And then in chapter 20, God tells Abraham that he must send Ishmael and Hagar away because they are not the son that God is going to bless. You see, Abraham knew the voice of God. He had heard God speak to him many times in the past. And then there's quite a long period of silence. Some commentators think it's as many as 13 to 20 years of silence when God doesn't seem to speak audibly to Abraham. He hasn't heard the voice of God. It's not recorded in scriptures to us. And then God comes in chapter 22, which we read this morning, and God says to him, Abraham, I've got a job for you to do. I want to test you. I want you to do something that in your mind may seem outrageous. You know, when the devil tempts us, he always tempts us to try to bring out the worst in us. Yes, we know about temptation, don't we? We know what temptation is like. God, the devil always uses attractive things, things that appeal to us, things that hold our interest. And the devil uses those to try to bring out the worst in us. But God, when God tests us, he tests us to bring out the best in us. And that's what he was doing here with Abraham. He was testing him to bring out the best in him. Now, I hope, as I've read the scriptures this morning, that you've noticed that I've emphasized that each time God spoke to him here in chapter 22, in verse 2, he says, take your son, your only son. And then he says again in verse 12, your son, your only son. And when all the event is over and God speaks to him again, he says, you didn't withhold from me your son, your only son. For those of us that know our Bibles, we immediately think, I hope, of John 3:16, which says, for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son, his only begotten son. We can see the comparison there. We can see the similarity between the son of Abraham and Sarah, that son of laughter, Isaac, and the son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was his only son because Ishmael was the son of petulance. God had made a promise to Abraham, and Abraham and Sarah didn't think that that promise was going to be kept. And so it was Sarah's suggestion, and Abraham went along with it, that Abraham should sleep with Hagar and they would have a child by Sarah's slave girl, Hagar. Ishmael was born. He was the son of petulance. He wasn't the promised son, because God had always promised that even Sarah in her old age would have a son. And then along comes the son of promise, Isaac, the son of promise. God said to Abraham, I want you to take your one and only son, and I want you to take him to a place that I will show you. And he says, take him to Mount Moriah. Now, Mount Moriah is where, those of us that know our Bibles, is where the city of Jerusalem is built. A city right up high, about 1,200 feet above sea level. And Abraham was to be sent from Beersheba to Mount Moriah, and he was to climb the hill there. And it's the place where Solomon's temple was to be built later on. And if you were to go to Jerusalem now, Mount Moriah is the place where the mosque, the Dome of the Rock is built. And if you go into that mosque, you have to take your shoes off and you go into the mosque, there you will find in the middle of this mosque a little railed off area and the rock sticking up at the top there, and you can see there that that is where they believe that God sent Abraham with his one and only son. The Muslims believe it was Ishmael, but Christians and the Bible and the Jews believe it was Isaac. That's where he was to be offered to God. So he said, take your one and only son, take him to Mount Moriah, and there offer him to me. Interesting, isn't it? Jerusalem. Outside of Jerusalem, there is a green hill far away. Do you remember that? A mount called Calvary, right up high. And that's where the Lord Jesus was to go and where he would be offered. God was asking Abraham to go and offer his one and only son, because God was using that as a picture, because later on he would fulfill that in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, being offered on the cross of Calvary. Abraham knows the voice of God and he knows his blessings. What was he to do when God spoke to him? Was he to go to Sarah and say, guess what? I've just heard God speak to me. He hasn't spoken to me for ages, but now he's just sent me a message. Yes, what is the message, Abraham? Well, he wants me to take our only son. Yes. And where does he want you to take him? He wants me to take him up to Mount Moriah. It's 3 days' journey away. And he wants me to go, and he wants me to offer him as a sacrifice to God. Had he said that to Sarah, what do you think Sarah's reaction would have been? She would have said, no way. No way can you take our only son. I've waited all these years for this son to be born, and now you're going to go and offer him to God and sacrifice him? But Abraham didn't do that. Abraham didn't even go back to God and say, God, I just want to check this out with you. Are you sure this is right? Are you sure I've heard this right? Are you really expecting me to take this son that you've promised through him that you will bring about a great nation, and through him you will bring about a great blessing to all the world, to take him and to go and offer him as a sacrifice to you? Surely you don't approve of all those tribes around us that believe in child sacrifice. Are you really wanting me to do that? He didn't go and talk to Sarah. He didn't go back to God. He didn't go and question God. We find that he immediately obeys. He gets up and he takes his son. He cuts some wood. He gets a donkey, loads the wood onto the donkey, takes two of his servants, and he goes and he follows the instructions that God has given him. Faith, not works, saves us. Oh, we've got that. Sorry, I've gone too far. There we go. There we are. Faith, not works, saves us. If you go back in the book of Genesis, you needn't do it, but if you go back to chapter 15, you find there that it is because Abraham believed in the promise of God. When God said, I will give you a son, and I will make him a great name, and he will be a great nation, and he will be a great blessing to all the nations. Abraham believed, and it was counted to him as righteousness. In other words, God said, you believe in me, and you trust me. God hadn't given him a son at that point, but God counted Abraham's faith in him as righteousness. Faith, not works, saves us. Abraham was saved and was right before God, not because he offered to sacrifice Isaac, but because he believed in the promise. That is so important. And this message came to Abraham in such a way that Abraham surely couldn't fully understand what God was saying. He said, I will make him a great nation, so great that when you look at the stars, if you can possibly count them, and they reckon that you can count about 3,000 stars if you're really careful. I don't know about you, but my eyes are not good enough to say, well, I've already counted that one, or have I already counted it? Perhaps I better count it again. But they say that you can count about 3,000 stars in the sky. But we know now, with the benefit of all the radio telescopes and what have you, that there are millions and millions of stars. When God spoke to Abraham, he said, I'll make the offspring of your family so great that it's comparable with the stars of the sky or with the grains of sand on the seashore. Now, we pick up a handful of sand and we let it trickle through our fingers and we say, well, how many grains of sand are there? And yet now, with the benefit of all our radio telescopes, we can see that the comparison between the stars and the grains of sand is not so outrageous. And that's what God had promised that he would do with the line of David. With the line of Abraham, that he would bring about a great blessing to him, to his family, and to the whole of the world. You see, he believed in the promise. He believed that God would keep his promise. And you know, for us, we believe that God will keep his promise. It wasn't by works that Abraham was saved. It was by belief. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, a familiar verse to many of us, it says, it is by grace that you are saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. So faith, not works, saves us. Abraham was considered righteous before God, not because of what he did, but because of what he believed. Faith brings the greatest blessings. We've already considered what Abraham might have done. He might have gone and chatted the whole situation over with Sarah, but he didn't. He might have gone back to God and said, God, are you sure that you got this right? But he didn't. He got up and he obeyed. And we know from the rest of Scripture that God blessed Abraham in a mighty way. You see, as our next point says, faith brings the greatest blessings. Seems crazy, doesn't it? But we can see that it's true. Because Abraham did as God had said, and the greatest blessings came. Just look at this picture. We have here a picture of a young man who is bound hand and foot, laying on the wood that God had told Abraham to put on the back of Isaac. Isaac had carried the wood up the hill, and he'd carried it to the top of Mount Moriah. Abraham had built an altar, laid the wood on the top of it. Abraham had carried the fire and he'd carried the knife. And now he took his son. You can see that Abraham is now about 120 years of age. And Isaac would be anything between 13 and 20 years of age. A young man full of vigor. He could quite easily have resisted Abraham, but he didn't. I love this picture because you can see there in the background the picture of what God had in mind, that this was a picture of what was to come, that here was Abraham being asked to offer his one and only son, not that he had to kill him, but that was what God was asking of him, but God was going to fulfill that promise in the future by sending his one and only son to be the savior of the world. Abraham was obedient, and a great nation came as a result of Isaac having been offered. Isaac laid willingly upon the altar. He didn't resist his father. He was completely cooperative with his father, and the great blessings came. What about Noah? God asked him to do a crazy thing, didn't he? Build a boat way out in the wilderness, far away from the water. And God said, I want you to build a boat. People would have said, but you're crazy. Stupid thing to do. Why spend all that time and effort and energy and materials building a boat when there's no water anywhere near? Because God had said, do it, because judgment is coming. And Noah was obedient. He built the ark. And those of us that went to the Ark exhibition last week realized just how vast that was and how great an effort it was to build it. But God kept his promise, and judgment came upon the earth. What about David? Wasn't that a crazy thing to do? When David was sent by his father to go and visit his brothers in the front line in the battle against the Philistines, and the Philistine, about 9 foot tall, was Goliath. A man that was an experienced and a war veteran, a man with great armor and great skill, no doubt, a huge man. And yet he was coming out and challenging the people of Israel and saying, "Your God is nothing. If he was anything, I wouldn't be standing here. I wouldn't be challenging you. If you believe in your God, send somebody out who can defeat me." And everybody was fearful. But David, when he heard, well, he was a man with a heart after God's own heart. And he said, "Well, this is nothing. Why doesn't somebody go out and kill him?" And they said, "Oh, you must be joking. You must be out of your head." And he said, "Well, if you won't do it, I'll do it." And they said, "Well, you don't know anything about fighting." And he said, "God is with me. If that's what God wants me to do." And so little David, who was in his mid-teens, went out up against this veteran of a soldier. And he took with him his slingshot that he had killed animals with. And he took 5 stones. They weren't little stones. They were stones about the size of snooker balls. They were big stones. And he took 5 of those, but he only needed one. And he went up against Goliath. And we all know the story. Goliath didn't have a chance, did he? He was the underdog. He always was the underdog. He didn't have God on his side because David believed and trusted in God. This is a picture of Daniel. How about Daniel? Surely it was stupid for him when he was told not to go and pray, but only to pray to the idol that the king had set up. But no, Daniel said, "No, I only pray to one God." And they said, "Well, if you do carry on with praying to your one God, then you will end up in the lion's den." "Whatever," said Daniel, "I will continue to pray to the one and only God." It was crazy, but he did it. And he went and he prayed. He was put in the lion's den, and God protected him and kept him safe. What about this man, William Carey? A man that was failed in every way. He was a failed shoemaker. He couldn't make a career for himself making shoes, and so he went and tried to be a school administrator. He was pretty useless at that. And then he got married. His marriage didn't work out. And then he was called to work as a missionary and became a missionary to India, where he translated many books. People would have looked at William Carey and said, "Well, he's a failure. He's a waste of space." And yet he was prepared to be obedient to God and prepared to trust in God and receive the blessings of trusting in God. And he became the father of modern missions. I want to quickly tell you about this place, a place in Derbyshire. A fellow I know very well, a young man by the name of Jem Hudson, a man from Derbyshire, speaks with a very East Midlands accent, nothing to look at. And yet God told him that he wanted him to build a camp. He had this vision. He had one house, which he had a mortgage on, and he sold that one house and he bought a field. And he put a caravan on the field. And for 5 long years and 5 bitterly cold winters, he and his wife and their children lived in the caravan because God had called him to build a campsite. And he's built this campsite, which I've told some of you about. That building on the right will house 65 young people. The upper floor has got beautiful rooms in it that adults can stay in. And he's preaching the gospel. He's seeing tremendous results from preaching the gospel and seeing young people and children come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Crazy. People said, well, I know one millionaire who, when he heard what Jem was going to be doing, he said to me, he said, "Keith, it's absolutely crazy. He's got no business plan. He's got no acumen for this sort of thing. He's absolutely out of his mind." I went with Jem to look at this field before he built it. And I have to say, I too was skeptical. But God has done a tremendous thing because he was obedient to the call of God. This is a picture that it's gone too far, but never mind. One that you will recognise. Caring for life. There is the Countess of Wessex, Sophie, there in the middle. And we know that one man had a vision to meet the needs of those people up there in Leeds. It was crazy. It was stupid. But he did it nevertheless. Peter Parkinson, he obeyed God. You see, as I was saying, faith brings the greatest blessings. And the message that I want to bring to us this morning is our final heading, which is enthrone Jesus Christ, not common sense. I know we all think that common sense is so important. Yes, it is important. It helps us through our day-to-day plans. But it's not the thing that we want to enthrone in our lives. And when we look back at history, we look back at Abraham, we look at Noah, we look at David, we look at Daniel, we look at all of these people that we've mentioned this morning, we can see that what they did was not common sense. But it was what God had called upon them to do. They went and they were obedient to God. When Isaac was going up the hill with Abraham, and he said to his father, he said, "Father, I've got the wood, you've got the fire, you've got the knife, but where is the lamb?" Was Abraham being economical with the truth when he said, "God will provide for himself a sacrifice"? He knew what was coming. And I believe that Isaac knew also, because Isaac went willingly with his father. As we've seen already, he could quite easily have overpowered his father, but he was willing to go with his father. He was willing to be bound, to be laid upon that altar. He was willing to give his life if that's what God had asked, and he was willing to suffer and die, just like the Lord Jesus Christ. People, when they look at the whole story of salvation, of God sending his only son to die upon the cross, they say this is crazy. This is cosmic child abuse. That's how some people describe it. For God to send his one and only son, why should he do a thing like that? Friends, I have to tell you this morning that when we think of sin, we think it's a fairly minor matter. In God's sight, sin is something absolutely dreadful. It separates us from God. And God says, "I can only deal with sin by sacrifice, by somebody bearing the penalty for sin." For sin is death. Anybody who is guilty of sin is worthy of death. But God so loved the world, you see, that he sent his only son to die for our sins. And so Jesus came against all common sense to die upon the cross for my sin and for your sin. This was the promise to Abraham, that he would be a great blessing to all nations, because Jesus is a descendant of Isaac, a descendant of Abraham. That was God keeping his promise to us. And so Abraham was obedient to God, as indeed Jesus was obedient to God. And he went to the cross and he suffered and he died for our sins. God still speaks to us today. He speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us through the preaching of his word. Some cases he speaks to people through dreams. Sometimes he speaks through hymns. Sometimes he just speaks to us through circumstances, things that happen in our lives. Sometimes it's just through that still, small voice as we sit quietly and we say, "God is speaking. God is communicating with me." I've been a Christian many years, and I'm still struggling to listen to that still small voice. Have you ever sort of started doing something and you think, this just doesn't seem quite right. Perhaps I shouldn't be doing this. Sometimes that's God speaking to us in a still small voice and saying, "That's not what I want you to do." And we have to stop and say, "God, what is it you want from me?" You see, God still speaks today. He speaks through the preaching of his word. He speaks through his word, the Bible. But the question is, are we listening? Are we listening? Are we hearing God's voice? Is he speaking to us? And if he is speaking to us, are we being like Abraham? Are we being obedient? Or are we arguing the toss? Are we saying, but that can't be right. That can't be sensible. The greatest blessings come when we hold nothing back from God and we commit ourselves fully to God. That's what Abraham did. That's what Noah did. That's what Daniel did. That's what Jim Hudson did. That's what William Carey did. They committed everything to God and they saw the greatest blessings. They had confidence in God's promise. And we need to learn from these people. We need to take advantage of their experiences. They were people that were obedient to God and didn't enthrone common sense in their lives. They enthroned God, faith in God. Is God speaking to you this morning? Is God speaking to me? God has often spoken to me when I've preached, and those words that I've, and the passage that I've studied has meant more to me perhaps than to people I've ever spoken to. But is God speaking to us this morning? And if God is speaking to us, are we listening? Is he expecting great things of you? Jem Hudson is nobody to look at. And yet God has greatly blessed him. I'm sure that Abraham wasn't anything special to look at. But God greatly blessed him. God can take ordinary people like you, like me. And if we commit fully to him, he can take us and he can do mighty things through us. Is God speaking to you this morning? We're going to sing our final hymn in a moment, and when we do sing our final hymn, then I'll close in prayer, and then there will be people at the front here who are ready and willing to talk to you and to pray with you. Now, I'm on that team this morning, so I won't be greeting you at the door, but if you want to come and speak to me or to my colleague, whoever that is, then we'll be sitting at the front here and we'd be more than happy to come and speak to you. But more particularly, is God speaking to you this morning? This hymn that we're going to sing is a hymn that is one of Jackie's and my favourites, because it's a hymn that five missionaries sung back in 1956 before they climbed into a little Piper aeroplane and they flew out into the Ecuadorian jungle and landed there among what they thought were the Orca Indians that we now know are the Wudani Indians. And they wanted to share the gospel with those people. And these five men did a crazy thing. People said, you shouldn't go near them, but they did. And they went into the Ecuadorian jungle and they landed their aeroplane. They made contact with them. And then those Indians came out of the jungle and slaughtered all five of them. It's a tremendous story. But then the families of those five men went back and lived among the Wudani Indians. And many of those people came to faith. Those Wudanis, they only knew two emotions. One was anger, one was fear. And when the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ came, they had a whole new interest in life. And God changed their lives tremendously. If ever you get the chance to either see the film, The End of the Spear, or read the book, it's a tremendous story. Well, this hymn that we're going to sing, which is to a lovely tune by Sibelius, Finlandia, but this hymn is the hymn that they sang, We Rest in Thee. We rest in you, our shield and our defender. We do not fight alone against the foe. And then we will close in prayer. And then if you need to come and speak to any of the prayer team this morning, then we will be at the front. Let's stand to sing together our closing.